That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Thank you.
Well, we've gotten through Christmas, whatever the words are to use to kind of, you know, sort of negotiate that special time of year in all of its challenges and its blessings. And we're about to now enter a new year, so I thought it would be good for us to be able to just do some reflections as we move into this new year. In fact, some would say into this new decade. And it's always a good opportunity for us to reflect, to recalibrate, and to start afresh, in a sense. So my prayer for myself and for each one of us is that this coming year will be the best yet, that both personally and collectively that will be the case, and that we can live lives that are happier and holier and fruitful and fulfilling, lives that are more peaceful and productive than ever. And I hope that you have that expectation as you move forward, that this coming year is going to be your best yet, and we can do that through our faith in Christ. So we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and this will be a little bit in terms of our theme for this series: how do we start and live well this coming year? And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses — he's been, that cloud of witnesses is the heroes of the faith that he's been talking about in chapter 11. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can see life as a journey, or Paul in the New Testament often sees it as a race. Both a journey and a race have a start and a finish. I guess a race also has a purpose and a prize. In a race, it's a lot more, I guess, intentional. There's a lot more discipline and effort required in order to achieve the end result. And so Paul talks about that. He elaborates that in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. He says, no, I strike a blow to my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So you can see that for Paul, life wasn't just kind of just going through the motions. Life was very intentional, it was very focused. He had a very clear intention and purpose and a very clear goal in mind. And so as he neared the end of his life, Paul was able to reflect positively on how he had run and what his life had achieved, and therefore he could look forward expectantly to the prize that awaited him. And he tells us that as he writes to Timothy, he says, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And so we have this this race, and the writer to the Hebrews talks about running this race and how to run it well. And you know that before athletes run, they get rid of their bag of accoutrements, they take off their tracksuit, they get rid of the earplugs or whatever it is, and they strip down. You don't see marathon runners in three-piece suits, do you? They always have these skimpy little shorts and these singlets on, okay? So that's the first principle that the writer of the Hebrews talks about, as he talks about running in a way that is unencumbered, in a way that is unrestricted. He says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." So there's two things that we need to get rid of if we're going to run the life of race well. The race of life well, okay? And the first one is the things that weigh us down from the past. And the second thing is the things that kind of entangle us in the present. So first of all, there's the things that weigh us down from the past. You probably realise that in horse racing, sometimes they place handicaps on horses by adding weights that they put into the saddles. And so those weights become a handicap, and they kind of prevent the horse from running to its full capacity. And so it is, as we go through life, we often accumulate stuff. We accumulate hurts. We accumulate baggage that kind of weighs us down if we don't deal with it. It'll poison our soul. It'll adversely affect us in our life. And so, you know, all of this baggage from the past is stuff that we need to deal with if we're going to live life well. And there are so many people around who are still struggling with so much stuff that they've never dealt with from the past. And three of those that are particularly, I think, concerning, they're the three G's, okay? There's guilt, there's grudges, and there's grief. First of all, there's guilt. And that's the pain we cause ourselves and God and others by the wrong things that we say or do. And that's the guilt. And some people carry a lot of guilt over stuff that they've done in the past. And it might be stuff that's kind of happened maybe 10 years, 30 years, even 50 years ago. But whenever they recall that incident, what they did, what they said, whatever, they are still sort of full of shame or regret. That guilt from what they've done in the past still haunts them in the present. And people, you know, use all sorts of means to try to deal with their guilt. Sometimes they just apportion blame. They blame others. Sometimes they just excuse or rationalize themselves. Sometimes they just live in denial. A very common way that people deal with their guilt is they just beat themselves up over it. But you know, the Bible says we don't have to crucify ourselves over the guilt of the things that we've done wrong, because there is one who has been crucified for us. And that's what we celebrate in the communion, that Jesus has paid the debt of the wrong that we have done, so that we can receive as a gift through grace and our faith in Christ, we can receive forgiveness. As a gift, we can be released from guilt. Now, there may also be a need to clear our conscience. And in the recovery programs, AA, 12-step program, whatever you want to call it, you know, they have this as one of the steps where, you know, you list down the people you have wronged and you go back and you make things right with them, because they know that unresolved guilt, you know, plays havoc with our mental health. And we need to deal with that stuff. And Jesus talks about that. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. So a clear conscience is so important. And a clear conscience has been defined as that freedom and transparency of spirit that you have from knowing that there is no one who can point the finger at you and accuse you of wrongs that you've committed against them that you've never put right. And Jesus says, if as you are worshiping God, you know it comes to mind that there's someone that you've offended or hurt, and they have something against you that you haven't put right, you need to go and do that. And so, you know, I've been through that process, and I think that's a really helpful one for all of us to deal with that guilt. David says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. So guilt is one of those things that can, guilt from things we've done wrong in the past or the way we've hurt others, that can kind of prevent us and restrict us in the present. Another one is grudges. You know, and this is not the hurt that we have caused, but the hurt that other people have caused us, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the wrong things they've done to us. And here the Bible talks about the need to forgive. Now, I want to be clear on this. I just want to be really clear from the outset. Forgiveness is not fair. Okay? Forgiveness is not fair. That's why it's so hard to do. Because it cuts across all of those deeply ingrained things in our psyche that call out for, you know, for what's fair and right and good. And so to forgive is to cut across all of that. And as long as you are trying to make it fair, as long as you're trying to even the score, to get back, to get even, to get revenge, or for as long as you are trying to somehow bring an awareness to that other person to make sure they know how much they've hurt you, or, you know, to say sorry or whatever other conditions you want to put around that, for as long as you're trying to make it right, you can't really forgive. Because forgiveness is not about what's fair. Forgiveness is about grace and mercy. So, there's two reasons we need to forgive. Forgiveness isn't excusing what's been done. It isn't kind of making it right again. But there's two reasons we need to forgive. First of all, we need to forgive for our sake. We need to forgive for our own sake. Someone said, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and realizing the prisoner is you. Okay? For as long as you don't forgive, you continue to empower that person and the hurt that they've caused to continue to hurt and to affect you negatively. You are putting yourself in that place of ongoing hurt from what they've done. At my previous church, we had Lindy Chamberlain come and speak. And if you know her story, those of you who are, you know, back in the day would know well about how she was finally put in prison for the murder of her baby, Azaria. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I forgot about that, the name. But finally, many years later, she was exonerated. But of course, by that stage, she had, you know, lost the opportunity to grow up with her children and, you know, so many things, and her own marriage. You know, there's so many things there. And the thing that she kept stressing was, you know, I needed to forgive for my sake. You know, I needed to do that. Otherwise, I was just going to continue to be a basket case. And, you know, we need to forgive for our sake. The second reason we need to forgive is because we too need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. Any wrong that has been done against you is just a pittance in comparison to the wrong and the injustice that we perpetuate against God. And so to not forgive, to withhold forgiveness, is to actually destroy the bridge over which we ourselves must cross if we're going to be forgiven. Remember, Jesus gave an illustration or a parable about that, about this servant who was forgiven so much and yet would not forgive his fellow, just a pittance by comparison. And Jesus finished that parable by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." So to withhold forgiveness is to destroy that bridge over which we ourselves must cross to be forgiven by God. So I guess the question is, who do you need to forgive? Who haven't you forgiven? And you haven't really forgiven if you haven't restored the favours of love. That's the test. So there are things that hold us back from the past. There's guilt, the wrong that we do. There's grudges or resentment or bitterness, the wrong that others have done against us. And then there's grief. And this is the pain that is caused just by unfortunate circumstances. And usually just involves the loss of someone or something very near and dear to us. And grief is this often very protracted and painful process of coming to terms with the loss and then readjusting to life without that special person or opportunity or ability or whatever it is that we've lost. And each person will deal with that process in their own particular way. The problem is if we get stuck in that process somewhere. And there was a story about after Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And there is a time for us to move on. There is a time when God is moving on and calls us to move on with him and not to get stuck in the process about what might have been and to regret and rue what has happened and to continue to grieve in the same way. So, you know, there's a lot more we could say about these three, guilt and grudges and grief, a lot more we can say. I don't want to say a whole lot more at this stage. I just want to identify them as possibilities of things that may be holding you back from becoming all that God would want you to be. And look, I don't want to trivialize the pain from the past, from those things. I don't want to oversimplify the struggle and the process that we need to sometimes go through to get the healing from that pain. But, you know, God will help us and give us the grace, but the choice is ours, whether we're willing to deal with them or not. The second thing is the things that trip us up in the present, not just the things that weigh us down from the past, but the things that trip us up in the present. And there are a number of things that entangle us and seek to bring us down. And here I'm talking, I guess, particularly about sin. I'm talking about temptation and wrongdoing and bad choices, bad habits, those kind of things. I'll put them into two categories, the behavioural and the attitudinal. First of all, the behavioural. And here I'm not just talking about sins. I'm talking about anything that we are continuing to do that is unhelpful for our growth and spiritual well-being. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he addressed, you know, their attitude where they says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul counters, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is helpful. You know, and people ask all these questions, you know, is watching dodgy programs, you know, whatever it might be, you know, Game of Thrones, whatever, is that wrong? Is playing violent video games wrong? You know, is getting too involved in social media wrong? I think that's the wrong question. It's rather, are those things helpful or not? And, you know, there's things that I've had to deal with in my life, not because they're necessarily wrong, but because I became aware that they were just not helpful. They were not benefiting. They were not, you know, helping my spiritual life and growth. And the most recent one of those is for me is to cut back on TV, because I realised, you know, I was just watching too much TV, and that wasn't helpful. And so it was a choice I made. It was a choice I made for my spiritual benefit and growth. And so, you know, it's that question. And of course, it's not just the bad things we do, but sometimes it's the good things we fail to do. Not just sins of commission, but sins of omission. James is really practical and helpful in this regard. First of all, he says we all stumble in many ways. You know, we all fall very far short of the standard. And but then he says, so then if you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, you sin. So there's the practices, the habits, the behaviours that we continue to do, even if we know they're wrong or even if we know that they're unhelpful, and those things can trip us up. The other thing are the attitudinal things. And it's not just wrong actions, but it's wrong attitudes that the Bible addresses. And, you know, they can be just as debilitating. Things like ingratitude, grumbling and complaining. The Bible talks about that as a sin. Things like fear, worry, anxiety, things like pride and prejudice. That'd make a good book, wouldn't it? But, you know, these attitudes, and the Bible addresses those as well. It's not just our actions, but our attitudes that come from, you know, just from our selfishness, our lack of faith, whatever it is. I mean, the Bible, the most common command against what we do is do not fear. The Bible, something like 365 times apparently in the Bible, you know, one for every day of the year, says do not fear. And Jesus says don't worry about tomorrow. But we so easily get caught up in worry and fear and anxiety, you know, because we're not abiding in God's love, we're not trusting enough and all those kind of things. So these attitudes, you know, are also things that can weigh us down, things that can entangle us. And so I guess my question this morning is, what is it in your life? Maybe something from the past, maybe something in the present that is tripping you up, that is weighing you down, that is preventing you from becoming all that God called you to be and to live life more effectively into the coming year. What is it that's holding you back? That's my question as we're about to embark on a new year. And so with that question, I have three assumptions in closing. The first one is, you already know what the problem is. I think most of us, even as I've been talking this morning, there's been things that have been coming to your heart and to your mind that where God has been prompting you and saying, hey, you need to deal with that. I don't know what it is in your life, but my assumption is that you already know what it is that is holding you back from becoming a better person, a more godly person. You already know what it is in your life. My assumption is that you already know what that is for you. If you don't, then you maybe need to pray and ask God to reveal to you what it is that might be holding you back. My second assumption is that you are choosing to live with it rather than deal with it. That's my second assumption, is that you've known it for a while, but you continue to live with it rather than deal with it. And I don't know, maybe there's, usually there's some emotional payback. I don't know what it is. You know, sometimes it's that, you know, that hatred or whatever is the that you feel like that's the only ace in your hand. Or maybe you're playing the victim. You're playing the pity party. And rather than taking responsibility to change and to take responsibility, you just would rather, you know, lay down and be the victim. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe the price to change, the price to surrender is, in your own thinking, too great. And so you're unwilling to do it. Maybe you enjoy, you know, that thing that you do or that, you know, wallowing in the past, whatever it is, you enjoy that too much to give up. I don't know what it is for you, but it's preventing you. It's not your friend, it's your enemy. And it's not a matter of just dealing, you know, living with it. You need to choose. You know what? That is no longer going to have power over me. I'm going to rise above that. You know the definition of insanity? Yeah, doing the same thing over and over but expecting different results. And some people think that life's going to get better, but they don't make the changes that will bring about what's going to make it better. So that's my second assumption. You're choosing to live with it rather than deal with it. And I'm challenging you today. I'm inviting you to no longer live with it. And the third assumption is that you can choose differently today. You can make a different choice. You can say, you know, today I'm choosing to no longer live with this, to no longer allow this to have, you know, control, to no longer allow this to have a negative impact on my life. You can choose differently. You know, the problem of powerlessness and passivity and procrastination and those things that, you know, the power of choice is there. And it's up to us to rise up and to choose. And I can look back on my life. I can see some significant turning points where I made significant choices. I could have chosen differently, but I look back and say, I'm so glad now that I made the choice I did. And there are other times when I look back and I think, you know what? That was a bad choice. I should have chosen different. You have the power of choice today. Who was it now? Was it Moody? He had a very famous servant called One More Night with the Frogs. Okay, and it was that passage where there's the plague of frogs in Egypt, and Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, you know, God is going to take away the plague of frogs, and you get to choose when he does it. And Pharaoh says, okay, tomorrow. And the point that Moody made was, why would you spend another night with the frogs? Okay? Why would you allow such a bad situation continue on beyond what was needed? And I guess that's what I'm saying to you today. You know, why would you allow a situation in your life to continue longer than what is needed? Why not choose now to deal with whatever it is that's holding you back? And say, God, I'm done with this. I want to hand it over to you. I'm going to need your help to deal with it. I'm going to need your help to heal me and to change me and all that sort of stuff, but that's my choice, and I'm now choosing that today. Let's bow. Let's pray. And as we just spend this time of quietness before God, if God has been revealing, if His Spirit has been challenging, convicting, if he is calling you beyond where you are to a better future, a better life. And if today you are saying yes, if you're saying yes, Lord, I choose to get rid of this, whatever it is that's been holding me back, that's been entangling me and bringing me down, I choose today to allow you through me to deal with it, to overcome it, to bring healing and restoration. Just going to invite you, if that's been your prayer, just to raise your hand while heads are bowed, and I just want to pray for you in that decision you've made. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just pray for those who've just raised their hands because, Lord, they're serious about this. I pray for those who should have raised their hand who are still struggling with this. But, Lord, I pray for those who know before you there's something in their life that's holding them back that they need to deal with. But Lord God, that you will give them no peace until they make that choice. That will set them free and release them into something greater into the future. And for Lord, for those who have made that choice right now, I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.